Thanks, Ryan. I'm glad you said the word first before I had to. I wasn't sure. He said the S word tonight, so it's already out there. You already know what you're in for tonight, right? You know what we're talking about. But I definitely appreciate the fact that you are willing to address this subject when it comes to understanding what God has to say about it, because too many people, especially in the church, they don't understand the importance of why we need to talk about it. The story is told of a photojournalist who was sent on an assignment, and the assignment was to go into some of those more primitive villages and just kind of examine their life and capture it on film. And so he did that, and as he was doing that, it was a hot day, and he noticed there was a river, and so he went down to the river, and he started noticing that the children of the village were down there, and they were playing around in the water and splashing around, and he thought, well, that's a neat thing. So he started taking pictures of that. And as he looked through the viewfinder of his camera, he was taking pictures of these children playing in the water. All of a sudden, a crocodile jumped up out of the water and grabbed one of the kids. And the young man started struggling against the crocodile, and he went into that death roll. If you've ever seen those nature shows, those crocodiles go into that death roll. It ended up ripping off one of the appendages of this child. And he came up out of the water, and so people started moving towards the child and grabbed him and started pulling him out of the water towards the shore. Well, the photojournalist was just mortified that he had witnessed this. So he dropped his camera and he runs over to where they're bringing this boy onto shore. And what he notices in his panic, he looks around and nobody else is panicking. Everybody else is as calm as can be. And he's like, what in the world is going on? This person just lost an appendage to a crocodile. Did nobody else see what I just saw? As he started looking around and noticing how calm everybody was, he also started noticing something else. There were a lot of people on that shore that were missing appendages. There were some people that had obvious scars from bite marks. And in his disbelief, he looked to one of the ladies that was standing next to him and he said, do you all not teach anybody about crocodiles and how dangerous it is down here at the river with all these crocodiles that are obviously attacking you all? Do you not even talk about this? She said, shh, we don't talk about crocodiles. I think sometimes we do the same thing. It's not about crocodiles. We say, shh, we don't need to talk about that. That's a sensitive subject. We don't need to address that. Preacher, we sure don't need you to talk about this from the pulpit, because if you did, there's going to be something said and somebody might get offended, something might happen, there might be an off-color joke or something that is offered, and we should not address that. Folks, it's never wrong to talk about something that the Bible talks about. It's never wrong to look at something that God has inspired holy men to write, like Paul, who talks about sex, Peter, who talks about sex. The Hebrew writer addresses the marriage bed, and even Jesus himself talks about matters involving sex. It's never wrong. In fact, it's very right to talk about the things that God talks about in his word, because that's why he's preserved it for us. Now, I understand the sensitive nature of what we're talking about tonight. I do. I truly do. But I think for too long, we've just simply been saying, well, you know, it's not a huge deal because we're getting information and, you know, from other places, and that we can deal with that at home. That's all right. And that's fine. And so tonight, I do understand that we have a wide array of ages here and experience in this matter. So I understand that. Some of the things we talk about tonight, what I want us to look at is in part why we should be talking about this. I'm going to offer some statistics to you that might, well, I hope they do frighten you, quite honestly. But then I also want to talk about some practical things, about how to go about doing this, because it's not something that we're just born figuring out how to do, how to talk about, and how to talk about in a safe way, how to talk about in an appropriate way within the Lord's church. So as we talk about this tonight, intimacy within a marriage, it's not meant to be a taboo subject. Intimacy, sex period, is not meant to be a taboo subject. What's happened is our society, our world, has turned it into a perversion. And we've fallen in with that instead of looking at the biblical side of what God says about sex. So let's talk about this tonight. And the first thing I want to talk about is the fact that sex is created by God. When we go back and look at the creation scene, He creates man and He creates woman. He creates male and female. When we talk about sex, we have to first identify that God is the one that created this, right? Sex is designed by God for a practical purpose, for procreation. This is how we get here, right? And our world would be well reminded that it is only through a male-female relationship that is able to come about. No two men have been able to foster a child through natural means, or no two women have been able to do that. God has designed it such that a man and a woman can procreate. And now the way that they do that is through sex. God designed it. In Genesis 1:28, when He creates man and woman at the end of that day, He looks around, or actually creates them, He looks at me and says, be fruitful and what? Multiply and fill the earth. We know how that works. We know how that's supposed to work. God is the one that designed that, but He also designed it to be pleasurable. Now, this is where we say, well, I don't know we need to talk about that. The very way that God made us, His design of us, He created us with that anatomy that allows this to be a pleasurable experience. That's not a perversion. That's not a perverted thing to talk about. That's natural. That's what God has done. Again, our society has perverted this. Not God. So we talk about this a little bit more tonight. What I want us to understand, well, the other thing that He's told us, though, the other thing that He's given us in regards to this is not just the fact that it's pleasurable. He's also given us the ability to control this. That's the other side of it. That's one of the things we'll talk about later on tonight, is that He's made it pleasurable, but He's also given us the ability to exhibit self-control. And so we have to understand that as well. And that'll come into play as we continue our discussion. But the reason that I think this is an important subject for us, we get the first slide there, that God is the one that created. We can all agree on that. If we agree that God is the creator. Yep, we get that. But why don't we talk about it? If God did that, why don't we talk about it? A couple of reasons. There's probably several. One is that it's a private matter. It is. It's meant to be a private matter within the home, right? Between a husband and a wife. It's not something that's supposed to be broadcast and shared. Again, that's part of what our society has done. That's caused it to be a perversion in the eyes of many people. Another thing is that sometimes it's just plain embarrassing to talk about. One of the things that I do is premarital counseling with couples that decide that they want to get married. I say, well, if I'm going to marry you, you got to do at least 4 hours, usually 6 hours of premarital counseling. One of the sessions that we talk about is sex. And here's why, because what they grow up hearing all along in the church is don't. And they get married and we're like, have fun. And it's like, okay, they don't really know what to do. So we talk about that. Now, we don't get graphic. It's very basic. But one of the things I tell them is, I'm about to get red-faced and so are you. And it's all right. Because it's okay to be a little embarrassed talking about something like this. But the more that we talk about it, the more openly we talk about it, the easier it'll get. Sometimes there's shame involved in this discussion. The other side of that is every single time that I begin that sex session with that young couple, I will always begin with, now, if either one of you have been a victim of sexual abuse, you need to make sure that your partner understands that and knows that before you get married. I wish that I could tell you that 9 times out of 10, nobody says anything. But I've had both men and women those sessions reveal awful things that have been done to them. And they have been led to believe in their own mind, and so for some reason, that what was done to them was their fault. There's a lot of shame that comes along with a discussion about sex sometimes when it has not been addressed as it should. When people have not been able to heal like they should. And I think part of that, unfortunately, is because we, and I'm saying I've grown up in the church. I can count on one hand the number of lessons, less than one hand, the number of lessons I've heard that really seriously deal with sex. When we stay silent on a matter, here's what happens. Somebody else talks about it. When we don't want to talk about it or address it, somebody else is going to talk to your children about it. They're going to communicate to them. When we don't help couples who have decided they really do want to pledge themselves to celibacy, they want to be virgins when they get married, when they've done that and then we say, hey, go off and do whatever, and then the problem is we've never talked to them about anything in regards to that, the only image they have in their mind is the one they've seen online. Or the one that they have seen in Hollywood. And that's not good information. Tonight, as we talk about it, the first thing I want us to understand as we learn how to talk about it is that we need to make sure that we're educating like we should. Educating ourselves. And I'm not just talking about teenagers. I'm talking about even within marriages. Sometimes marriages have been together for decades. People, we don't talk about this. We just don't talk about it at all. We're just mum about it. We're just silent. We need to make sure that we are educating ourselves as we should in the appropriate ways. Providing a biblical perspective of even something like sex. It's important to do. Because like I said, if we don't, they're going to learn it from somewhere. You say, well, I don't know about that. Let me share something with you. You know, when I found out about sex, it was in second grade. We were living in Milledgeville, Georgia, in second grade. A little boy named Joseph told me what it was. And I kept that to myself for many, many years. Thankfully, later, my parents helped straighten that out for me. But the picture that he gave me was a violent and aggressive picture. And as I look back now and the life experience that I've had, it's probably because that's the image he had been given of what it was. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad, but that's what he told me. So one of the things, whenever Sally and I knew that we were going to be parents, I said, well, you know, I want to make sure that I have the difficult conversations with my children. I want to vow that I'm going to do that. And my parents, and I love them, they did a great job raising me. This is one of those areas where it was always very difficult for us to have conversations about these kind of things. And we didn't have very many conversations about them. I found out from my friends, mostly. So I made that vow that I was going to have these difficult conversations with my children. Well, we were living in Selmer, Tennessee, and my daughter was moving into fifth grade, and there, that was middle school. You did fifth and sixth in middle school, and you went on to seventh and eighth. But in fifth grade, she was there in the middle school, and I thought, well, you know, she's starting to mature some, and it's probably time to start having the talk, right? Anybody, some of you guys have had the talk. You know what I'm talking about, the birds and the bees, right? I said, well, maybe it's time to start having that discussion. And so we were driving along one day. I usually took her to school on my way to work. And as we were driving along, she said something that led me to believe that somebody had already talked to her about this to some degree. And so I said, go back up for a second here. You said something about Abby talking to you about something. What was that? And she just kind of nonchalantly said, yeah, Abby told me what sex is. I said, okay. What did Abby tell you sex is? She said, well, it's where a man and a woman go into a bedroom, close the door, get naked and kiss. And I was like, okay, all right. Wow, okay. Fairly innocent definition, right? My fear was that Abby was going to continue to talk about this. There were some things that I found out later going on in Abby's home as well. There were some things happening, and so Addie and I, my daughter, we started having a conversation. And I tell you, at 60 miles an hour, I think she was ready to open the door and jump out. All right? She was. If you've ever had that talk, you know you're looking for every exit in the room. The window, it's the second story, I don't care, I got to get away from this. It's not a comfortable conversation to have. I think that another reason that's kind of, we get shamed into it to say, well, I don't really feel comfortable talking about this. I made sure to have that conversation with my daughter. But we also need to understand that we paint the right picture of what sex is. And part of that is this. Now, we're going to look at Scripture here in just a moment. Don't worry. I know we need to spend time in God's Word, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But I want to talk about some practical things. In painting the right picture, we need to make sure we're providing the kind of information that that young person can handle at the point that they are in life. You don't tell them everything, right? You don't give them everything. You provide for them what they can handle. Imagine it this way. If you were going to send your child on a trip by themselves and you had to pack their suitcase, you would keep in mind the age and the strength and the understanding of how your child is going to operate and the conditions in which they're going to operate as you pack that suitcase, right? You're not going to give an 8-year-old a suitcase that weighs 100 pounds because they're not going to be able to navigate it. Same thing, when we provide information for our young people, we do it at a level that's appropriate for them. We don't have to tell them everything all at once. For Addie that day in the car, we talked about some basics. I wanted her to know scientifically really what all that stuff was. I wanted her to have the right kind of definitions of what those things were that were involved in that. But the other thing I wanted her to know, and the most important thing, was to tell her that this was a design by God, it was created by Him, but He also has a desire for it. And that His desire is that this be something enjoyed in a marriage. And that's where it belongs. And then until that time, she should think about that in a very serious manner, that that's what God desires, is that she weighed to engage in that, and she said, oh, that's sick, Dad, right? She did all that. And I said, good. That's exactly the reaction I was looking for. I want it to sicken you right now, but I want you to know. Because if you're ignorant, there will be people who will take advantage of that. If you don't know, if we choose not to share the knowledge, our children are going to find out from somewhere. The problem is they're not going to find out from the best sources. I want to provide for you now just a couple of statistics. I don't know if you can see this one very well, but things have shifted quite a bit in the last several years. According to some sources, and these come from various research firms, but according to some sources, the average first age of exposure to pornography, that's the way the world educates your child, by the way, is through pornography. Usually the average first age of exposure is 9 years old. And you say, that's impossible. Let me tell you how it happens. Let me tell you how it's happened, because it's happened in my household. They get on YouTube trying to find the answer how to get to the next level on a game. They're playing some video game or something. They're like, oh man, I don't know how to get past this boss or whatever it is. So they go to YouTube, and you're like, you have the kids' version of YouTube installed on whatever device they're using, so it's supposed to filter out this trash, right? So they get on YouTube and they look it up, and sure enough, there it is. They watch it. But over on the side, if you ever used YouTube, there's all those videos on the side. And what happens is they look over here and they're like, oh, this, well, that tells me how to get past the next boss. So they click on that one, they watch that video. Populates again on the right-hand side. And this time, it's some kind of simulation of some sort that maybe involves like a simulated hot tub situation. And they don't know any better. They click on that because it tells them, hey, if you want to find out something about this game, click here. And they bring it up and they start watching it, and it's totally not about that game. It's some kind of trap to draw their attention towards something that they have no really knowledge at that point of what they're doing, what they're even looking at. But it encourages them to click again, and they click again. You know, the average number of clicks it takes to get from YouTube to a pornographic site, three. You say, all right, YouTube filters all that stuff out, especially the kids' version. Millions of videos are uploaded each second. There is no filter. Parents, I want you to hear me on this. There is no filter that exists in the world to catch everything. That's why you have to be vigilant. I hope that scares you enough to pay attention, because it should. Other statistics, and this is shocking to me. This comes from Fight the New Drug. They've done quite a lot of research on pornography. But this, they talked about consumption, and this was actually produced by Bitdefender, but consumption is definitely going up, according to research, in younger and younger children in regards to pornography. For those under the age of 18, those who are under the age of 10 now account for 22% of online porn consumption. That's crazy. Crazy. Think about how many devices our children have access to early in life. This millennial generation has been raised with smartphones. Now, I was raised, cell phones were starting to become popular when I first started working, but they've never been without a cell phone. They've never been without electronic devices. That's always been within their grasp. I still had to boot up the old floppy disk. Anybody remember that? Playing the Oregon Trail, dot, right? My kids are like, haha, that is so funny. And it is. But it's also scary to think about how fast technology has progressed. When we think about this, they say between 10 and 14-year-olds, 36 of them, 36% are comprised of 10 to 14-year-olds, and then 42% being within the 15 to 18-year-old range. 93% of boys have been exposed to pornography before they reach the age of 18. I'd say that's probably a low number, to be honest with you. That's the ones that will probably admit to it. 93% of boys have been exposed to pornography before they're 18. Do you see why we need to be talking about sex? Because what they're seeing is not what God intended. It's not His desire for what He wants them to enjoy later in life. It paints a very problematic picture for a marriage years and years down the road. 62% of girls, by the way, they say have been have viewed pornography in some way, shape, form, or fashion before they turn 18. It's a serious matter. It needs to be talked about. And tonight, I wish we had more time to talk about it, because we really need to talk a lot about that. There are whole seminars that people do. Chad Landman, especially, he will help parents to learn how to navigate those things and check them out. And it's worth bringing him. It really is, to talk about how you also, as parents and church leaders, can help, you know, keep our young people pure and keep them away from those things. You know, we've had all kinds of movements that have come up lately in Hollywood, and I think there's value to these things. I'm not making fun of them. I'm saying there's value. Things like the Me Too movement, but I never once have I heard anybody in Hollywood, anybody in the entertainment industry, come back and say, why do we have this problem? Now, they're saying, well, because there are men that can't control themselves. Absolutely, yeah. There is blame there to go with the individuals. But let's dig deeper. Entertainment industry, what are you producing? What are you putting out there? It's all over the place. It doesn't have to be pornography. Our young people are being exposed at a pretty early age to sex on screen. And the way that it's portrayed, that's what they expect later in life. And we wonder why we have problems. Wonder why I have these issues. Because that's what we're being educated with. We need to learn that we've got to talk about these things. And one of the things that we need to make sure that we're talking about is this, that sex is designed to be enjoyed within the context of the covenant of marriage. That's how God designed it, and that's His desire for it. Take a look at a couple of verses together here. Song of Solomon. This is probably not a book of the Bible that you've turned to much. This last year at West End, it was the first time that I have ever preached a sermon dedicated to the book of the Song of Solomon. It was a fascinating study. I loved it. A lot of people say that it's just an allegory, it's just allegorical to represent God's relationship with Israel. There is no way. If you read that book, it's about a relationship of a young couple. They're engaged, they get married, and then they enjoy one another in that most intimate way. And it's all out there for you to read about in an appropriate and beautiful way. But in Song of Solomon, one of the things that we learn is that God's desire is that we save one another to have sex in marriage. It's a gift that we are to offer to our spouse. It's one of the best, it's the best gift that you can offer to your spouse. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 16. These are just a couple of verses, and you can go back and find a whole lot more of this later on. Guys, I would not advise, as you look at Song of Solomon, that you take a lot of his compliments to his wife and take those, you know, literally. Like he says that her hair is like a flock of goats. Okay, don't do that. It meant something good in that time, but if you said that to your wife, don't blame me, because I told you. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 16, the bride says, "Let my beloved come to his garden." She makes it a possessive thing, right? Not in a bad way, not in a negative way. She's saying, I've preserved this for you and for you only. Let him come to his garden and eat its choicest fruit. Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 13. The mandrakes give forth fragrance. She's talking about this beautiful scene that's set up. They're about to engage in sex. This beautiful scene that's been set up. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all the choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have, catch this, laid up for you. You know what she's saying? I've saved myself for you. I have saved myself for you and for you only. We need to teach our young people that's the greatest gift that they can give their spouse on their wedding night, their virginity. These are not ugly words. These are not perverted words to use, folks. We need to be teaching them. The other thing that we see is also in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for those of us who are married, he says, look, sex is supposed to be something that you're enjoying with one another, and you should not withhold this from one another. Now, a lot of times people look at this verse and they're like, well, see, it says my wife has to have sex with me. That's not at all what it says in here. In fact, I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen close to what he does say about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, he says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Did you catch that? It's on equal terms, isn't it? They're equal in this matter. We're giving ourselves to one another. He goes on to clarify even more. He says, the wife, verse 4, does not have authority over her own body. People stop there and say, there it is, the husband. She has to do it. No, read on. Verse 5, at the end of verse 4, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This is supposed to be done by mutual consent. It's supposed to be something that's enjoyed together. Do not deprive one another, verse 5, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. You know, we go back to the book of Genesis, and when God creates Eve, and Adam sees her, and he's like, whoa, man, right? That's exactly why her name is woman. Whoa, man. No, I'm kidding. He looks at her and he says, this at last. Did you catch that? At last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Remember what happened before that? There was no Eve. And God wanted Adam to call all the animals before him and name them. I guarantee you, in the midst of that, he starts to realize there's no one for me. There's male, female, male, female, male, female. You know, this and that, whatever it is. And he's, what about me? And there was no helper found suitable for him, right? God puts him to sleep, creates woman. That's why he says, at last. Then God says, and this shows up three times in the Bible at crucial times, where God defines marriage. Says, hey, a man's going to leave his father and his mother, he's going to cleave to his wife, join to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. You guys know it, right? One flesh. That's not just sexual, but it does have that connotation. It does have that definition within it. We're supposed to give ourselves to one another in marriage. And we're supposed to be able to enjoy that. You say, well, how do we do that? One of the things that I think sometimes, and I've worked with families that are struggling with this, and by the way, my intention is not to embarrass anybody tonight. It's not to call anybody out. But intimacy and sexual problems within a marriage can cause a lot of other issues. Most of the time, there's something else that's causing that. But if we don't work through those things, then they can cause real problems for us later on. But one of the things that we forget about sex is that it's not just a physical action. There's lots of stuff that goes into that, comes before it, that happens during it, that happens afterwards. And if we're not doing some of these things that I have on the screen, like talking about it and understanding what it means to touch one another in appropriate ways, both within that act and before that, well before that, and not just touch with hands, touch with words, touch people's hearts. There's good matters to talk about in regards to timing. But the number one is trust. I said at the very beginning, why don't we talk about this? Because it's a private matter. It's a matter of trust. And when we give ourselves to somebody, this is the most vulnerable position you can put yourself in with another human being. We need to develop trust with one another in order to be able to talk about these things and have that relationship, yes, even that physical part of that relationship that God desires for us. Because he's created it to be a beautiful thing, not a perverted thing. Things like pornography are destroying the picture that God wants to have of sex in a marriage. And it's a real issue. Preached on that just a couple of weeks ago. I downloaded an e-book. It was 47 pages of nothing but statistics on pornography. Nothing but statistics. That's all it was. Because there's a lot going on in that world. We need to make sure we're communicating about it. We need to make sure that we are willing to talk about it in the context of what God has provided for us. But we also need to make sure that we are addressing the issue that it is to be within the covenant of marriage. And that's because God has designed it not just to be a physical thing, but an emotional thing as well. And until we're ready to commit ourselves in that covenant of marriage, we're not ready for that. People think they are, but they're not. And a lot of damage has been done to a lot of people when they get into that and they have not entered into that covenant of marriage, or they haven't taken it serious. So the last thing I want to leave you with tonight as we look at this is some considerations in regards to sex and the Christian. One of those, as we think about it, is that we need to make sure that we are talking about sexual purity with our young people. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to take a look at these two particular verses, and then we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 6 in just a little while. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, we're reminded of something in regards to our physical bodies, quite honestly, and not just our physical bodies, but our spiritual bodies, that is important for us to teach and train our young people with, and for us, all of us, regardless of our age, to be reminded of. And it's something that God has said about our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul is inspired to write these words in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We need to make sure that we are stressing within our marriages within our, as our young people mature, the understanding that you don't own you. God has purchased you, and if you're a Christian, you've allowed Christ to pay the price for your sins. And it's not because you were worth it, it's not because you were worthy of it, it's not because you deserve it, it's because God loved you and made that happen for you. But he considered you to be worth it. I think sometimes people fall into this trap of wanting to find acceptance. They want to find connection with other human beings, and so they will engage in sexual activity with people, hoping that that will fill that void. And God has said, that's never going to fill that void, because it's not supposed to fill that void. I'm supposed to fill that void. You've been designed that way. You've been created that way. And so when you become a Christian, you're mine. And you're supposed to glorify me with your body, with your actions, with your words, your attitudes, and especially in your relationships, young people. Can you say that your relationship with the opposite sex is something that glorifies God? Those of us who are married, can we say that our marriage glorifies God? Because it's supposed to. As we treat one another with respect, as we treat one another like we truly love each other. But the other thing we need to consider about this is we're stressing, how can we stress or how can we foster sexual purity? Again, I come back to this because this first point on the screen, because we need to get this. I want to make sure this is one of the points that I drive home tonight, is that we must openly communicate about these things. It's not bad. Now, I'm not saying that you have like a year-long series on this, okay? Ryan, don't do that. I don't think that would be good. But to talk about it every now and then, it's not a bad thing. Like I said, when I sit down with those couples in premarital counseling, some of the things that come out that have happened to them, oh mercy. It's a wonder that they have their wits about them. People are hurting. They've been hurt. And sometimes they need to be given permission to say, look, I've been hurt by this and I need to talk about it so that they can somewhere down the line have a healthy sexual relationship with somebody. The other thing we need to do is we need to ensure that we're helping them to learn how to set boundaries. We need to help young people learn how to make decisions before they leave the house. That was one of the best pieces of advice I ever got from the elders when we were living in Henderson, Tennessee. I was working at the college there, and we had a young families group, and I tell you, that was one of the best things that Sally and I could have had, was leadership that understood that young marriages need a lot of attention. Church leaders, are you listening to me? Young marriages need a lot of direction and help. Now, they don't need you to get all up in the middle of their business, but they do need some guidance. And I never forget Dr. Gary McKnight offered some of the best information, and I still hold on to it because my daughter just turned 15. He said, you need to teach your children to make decisions before they leave the house. Don't wait till you get in the circumstance. Don't wait until you are in that parked car with that individual. Don't wait until somebody asks you to go somewhere or do something that you're not sure. You make a decision before you leave the house and it's done. And you abide by that. You stick to that. We need to encourage our young people to set the right kind of boundaries when it comes to connecting themselves to members of the opposite sex. You know, often when teaching a class every once in a while on sexual purity, we often look at the contrast between how Joseph reacted to a sexual situation and how David reacted to a sexual situation. Remember what Joseph does when Potiphar's wife she doesn't make just one advance, by the way. She has invited him over and over again to sleep with her. And one day she makes sure, I would imagine that she's making sure there's nobody else in the house. And so when he happens along and there's nobody there, she gets aggressive. It's something else that's changing our world today. We often look at the men. Women are being taught to be more sexually aggressive through media. They are. It's just a fact. Potiphar's wife makes an advance on Joseph. Remember what he says to her? Your husband trusts me, and he's your husband, and I can't sin against God. Remember what David does when he's up on the roof and he's looking around and he sees Bathsheba? He stares. He drools, and he sends people after her. We need to help our young people go back and remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Don't tiptoe around it. Don't mess with it. get away from it, flee. And that comes to the next thing is, as parents, as church leaders, we need to make sure, and as mentors of young people, we need to make sure, even within our own homes, as we develop relationships with one another and get to know each other, we need to help to monitor our exposure to the things of this world in regards to sex. Because Hollywood, entertainment industry, they're not giving us good information. They're painting pictures that we're looking at and saying, that's what it should be like, and it's not. It's not what it should be like in your particular situation. It can't be that way in your particular situation, maybe. But we come in with these expectations. We come in with these pictures. Remember I said we need to paint the right picture of what sex is supposed to be. Can't do that if we're not talking about it. Can't do that if we haven't helped set some boundaries. But the last thing, and this is one thing that I think we often just don't even address, is that we live in the world, right? We're not of the world. And here's what it means, is we reach out to people outside of these walls, people that didn't grow up here, people that didn't grow up in the church. We're going to find broken people. We should be looking for broken people, right? We should. Jesus himself said, hey, look, those who are healthy, they don't need a physician. It's those who are sick. Got a lot of sick people in this world. Let me tell you, they're sick. And when they show up, they're going to come with the coughs, right? They're going to come with the aches and the pains that come with sin. And there are going to be times where they didn't hear lessons like this early enough. And they've given themselves, maybe time and time again, to multiple people. And as they start to understand what God would have them, how he would have them to live, they're going to have to deal with some of these things. Please, please remember that even people who have fallen to the temptation of sexual immorality need forgiveness. And they need to understand that they can be forgiven. Are there earthly consequences sometimes that we can't get rid of? Absolutely. Sometimes there are things that just come. There are things that we cannot reverse, we can't change. But for people to move forward from situations they've been involved in, we have to first help them find forgiveness. And we have to help them feel forgiven. I love those sex talks that I've been at, those youth rallies where they have the flower and they talk about passing it around and all the petals start to fall off and it looks horrible. Great illustration. The problem is, I know a lot of teenagers that fall into the category where they're in that auditorium and their rose has already been damaged. They've already given themselves because nobody talked to them about what was appropriate and inappropriate. Nobody was there in their home to stop them from looking at pornography. Nobody was there to stop them from trying to find acceptance in the arms of a boy or a girl because they wanted to belong somewhere. Nobody was there to tell them that. And so they did that. They gave themselves. What about for them? We need to help them understand that they can find forgiveness, that they can be clean, that they're not going to be a second-class Christian, that Christ can save all if we will give ourselves to him. We talk about this situation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and very quickly, verses 9 through 11. Paul's reminding them of where they've come from. I mean, the church at Corinth, it was messed up. It was. There was a lot of messed up stuff going on in Corinth. And Paul writes them. He's addressing a lot of questions. He's answering a lot of questions. But in verse 9, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. We're like, amen, yes, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Paul says, there's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for others. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. As we finish up our lesson tonight, we need to make sure that we are understanding that it's not wrong for us to talk about matters like this. They're biblical. God created it. It's of his creation, not only from the practical side, but also from the idea of being pleasurable within a marriage. That's not always easy to attain. That can be difficult for folks. Like I said, we tell them no, 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 no all their lives. And all of a sudden we say they get married and go have fun. And that's hard for some folks. We need to be willing to communicate and talk about those things. Not all the time. And we need to talk about them in appropriate ways, but we do need to talk about them. Because if we stay silent, our silence is going to speak volumes as the world shouts to our people about what sex should look like. And it gives them the wrong picture. We also need to remember that God has designed sex to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage. That's His design, and His desire for sex in a relationship is that it be in that context of a marriage and not outside of that marriage. We shouldn't be bringing things into that marriage like pornography. We shouldn't try those things. We should not go outside of our marriage and try to find sexual fulfillment with other people. We're not supposed to be doing that because God understands it's not just a physical thing. It's an emotional thing we have with people. It's a joining of two people together, not just physically. He says we need to understand that. The other thing is we need to make sure that we're glorifying God in our bodies. And as we consider all those things, we consider how to help the current generations, generations to come, to develop sexual purity. We look to the Word of God and we are reminded that He tells us things like our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We teach them correctly how God has designed sex to work. We help them to learn how to set boundaries in life and the reason that we set those boundaries. We help them to limit their exposure to what the world is trying to sell them as far as a bill of goods about what sex is supposed to be like. We're teaching them a biblical perspective of it. And then when they come and they admit to us that they've failed, we help them find forgiveness. And we help them move on. So they can have a good, healthy relationship with somebody in an appropriate way later in life. Or restore a relationship, perhaps, in which they're in. If you would, let's pray. Father, we thank You at this time that we've been able to come and talk about something that's a very private nature. Something that makes us uncomfortable to talk about. It can be embarrassing. But Father, we know that it's from You. We know, Father, that You are the one that has designed this. You've offered it to us. You created it to be something we enjoy, that a benefit that we have in the covenant of marriage. And we pray, Father, we'll treat it with respect as You'd have us. That, Father, we would look to it and teach others from Your Word what it's supposed to look like, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves with one another. And Father, when people fail, we pray that we'll help them to find forgiveness. We know that there are times where there are going to be consequences that we just have to deal with in this lifetime, but Father, we can help people find forgiveness. They don't have to stay lost just simply because they have fallen into the temptation of sexual immorality. Father, we pray that we'll be emboldened after a lesson like this to be those who are more proactive with how we handle matters like this. Because Father, the world is sending the wrong message, and we have the right one. Thank You, Father, for Your Son, for His precious life. Father, for His gift of His blood so that we can have the hope of being with You for all eternity. And Father, it's in His name we pray. Amen. So we finish up tonight. We've talked a lot about a very sensitive subject, but you know, one of the things that I think that some people have a hard time with is understanding God the Father and His love for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it's one of my favorite passages where it reminds us that God has demonstrated His own love, and I like the New American Standard Translation, toward us. What that means is God took the first step. That God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There may be somebody here tonight, we've talked about a pretty sensitive subject, and you're like, well, I don't want to respond publicly to this one. Maybe you need to respond privately. Maybe you need to talk to one of the church leaders here, one of the elders or deacons or Ryan or somebody. You need to sit down and have a discussion with them. Maybe you've been in a marriage for decades, or maybe you're just beginning, or maybe you're a teenager. And maybe you need to talk about some things. Please do that. The invitation is always open, and it doesn't have to be about a person becoming a Christian. It can be about sharing some things with somebody that you trust so they can help you through those things. We're not meant to do this alone, right? God gave us the church for a reason. He gave us a church family for a reason. Maybe you need to respond in that way. But maybe tonight you do need to be washed clean of your sins. Maybe part of that is your past. You may be sitting here tonight saying, man, you've talked all around the issue that I've dealt with in my life. And maybe you're sitting there saying, I've just looked at it and I know what I've done in my past, and there is no way that God could forgive me. And that is not true. If God could forgive a murderer like Paul, if he could use the Apostle Paul in the way that he did. He reminds us, look, if you're looking for a sinner, I'm number one, I'm the chief. And yet God has saved me, says, so that you can understand just how far-reaching Christ's blood can go. Tonight, trust in that blood. Trust in that promise that God makes, that he says, hey, look, if you'll do this, I'll wash away your sins. When Ananias came into the room and there's Saul, don't you know that Saul had been doing some soul searching those 3 days, that he's blind? Ananias comes in and he says, Saul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and catch it. Wash away your sins. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. In Romans chapter 6, Paul will later come back and paint the picture that in the waters of baptism, you're going to connect with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And there in verse 4, he says, when we come up out of that water, he says, so that you can rise up to walk in newness of life. There's hope for you tonight, whatever you've done. There's hope for you. But you got to follow the Master and trust him when he says that he can wash away your sins. He can do that. Tonight, if you need to come to become a Christian for the very first time, we want to invite you to do that. Maybe tonight you just need to let your brothers and sisters know that you need encouragement, you're struggling with something, or maybe you've sinned and you want your brothers and sisters to pray for forgiveness for you. Whatever we can do for you tonight, we invite you to come while we stand and as we sing.